Well, good morning. All right, so here's the deal. Yeah, JoJo welcomed you and said that there might be some new folks in the room. Listen, there's a couple things you need to know. First of all, I never tuck my shirt in. Okay, we just need to know that. If you're new or recent with us, you might have seen on our website that we dress casual, or somebody might have been like, hey, wear whatever, and you get here today and you see me with a shirt tucked in. This ain't normal. Okay. All right. Number two. All right. Something else you need to know is when I preach, it's not a lecture. Okay. There's crowd participation. So just go ahead. If you don't know your neighbor, it might be a good idea to just go ahead and introduce yourself to him. Be like, hey, my name is so-and-so, because I'm probably going to have you talk to him a couple times in the message. Okay. And just kind of go ahead and get used to that. All right. Sound good? So everybody take a deep breath. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. That's where we're going to be this morning. And just want to kind of tell you, if you've been to church on Easter before, the message hasn't changed. He's still risen. And the implications of that, I believe, are huge for you as a person, for me as a person. And that's what I want to talk about this morning for the next couple of hours. Sound good? All right, Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 12. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to talk through it, and we'll go from there. It says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." Now, see, that's where we get this. That's where we get the Easter Sunday attire. Okay, is that we see the angels were outside the tomb in dazzling apparel. Y'all look dazzling this morning. I'm proud of you for being such a biblical people and obedient. That's beautiful. Dazzling apparel. That was funnier in my mind. Y'all are like, am I allowed to laugh? Oh, it's going to be a long morning. All right, verse 5. "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Now, if you're taking notes, if you've got a Bible open in your lap and a pen, underline that question, star that question. That's a huge question right here in the middle of the passage that we're reading this morning. "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Verse 8, "And they remembered his words." And they remembered his words. "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Verse 12, "But Peter," everybody say Peter, "Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." He went home marveling at what had happened. On the first day of the week, okay, on Sunday at early dawn, a group of women made their way to the tomb. That's what we see here in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. They made their way to the tomb early morning. I'm so sad our sunrise this morning was rained out. It wouldn't have been much of a sunrise. Their hands were full of spices, which would have been the tradition back then to anoint the body and all those different things. But their hearts were heavy with grief. The one whom they'd loved, the one whom they'd followed, the one who they'd given everything to for 3 years now had been crucified. Their hopes, as far as they could see, had been buried with him. And yet Luke tells us that they went to the tomb expecting to find a body. Now that's interesting. They went to the tomb expecting to find a body, because it's interesting, because Jesus told them over and over and over again, Old Testament told them over and over that this was going to happen, right? That he was going to be crucified and that he was going to raise. And so then we see this huge question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. And I believe this morning, what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about, I've titled the message this morning, He is Not Here, and that changes everything. Everything. Okay? He's not here, and that changes everything. But that question echoes throughout history, the question of why do you seek the living among the dead? And it presses into our lives even now. Have you ever looked in the wrong place for something? Isn't it frustrating? Here's what happens in my house. Okay, there's six people in my house. Me and my wife Kristen and our four perfect, beautiful kids. 17, 16, 10, and 9. I got there. I didn't need any help. And the five of us, me and the kids, we'll be looking for something frantically for days. For days. And for whatever reason, Kristen, my wife, hasn't been clued into the fact that we're looking for something for days. And then all of a sudden, once she hears that what we're looking for, specifically, it's amazing, like specifically in the pantry or in the refrigerator, right? She'll just shout out without even looking, top shelf, back right, behind the jam or something like that. And guess what? You go and you look there, there it is. Now, to those of you that are the finders and are not the ones that have the information, how frustrating is that? Doesn't that make you want to flip some tables? Doesn't it make you, like, it makes you feel pretty smart, doesn't it? No, right? And so what the angels are saying here in this question and what I'm seeking to kind of show us this morning is that a lot of us are looking for truth. A lot of us are looking for hope. A lot of us are looking for a lot of things, but we're looking for it in the wrong places. See, these women were seeking to find Jesus, but he wasn't there. And the angel says, why are you seeking the living among the dead? So let's walk through this passage, okay? Y'all good? All right, the first point I want to make to you this morning is the reality of the resurrection. We see the first three verses there. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Again, that would have been the tradition. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of Jesus. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. The women came with the spices because, how many of you know, dead men stay dead? Right? For the most part. And that's how the world works. No one in that moment was anticipating a resurrection. Now, we sitting on this side, right, 2,000 years later, can say, oh my goodness, how did they miss it? Right? We've been studying the book of John now for about a year and a half, right? And we have the benefit of knowing the end of the story, right? And we can think over and over and over again, how did they miss it? How did they miss all the clues? Right? But there was no one at this point on this morning, on the first Easter, there was no one hopeful. There were no hopeful disciples, no hopeful Mother Mary, no one waiting outside the tomb, counting down to Sunday morning, saying, this is it. Right? This is the moment. Right? This is the moment where he's gonna walk out. He's gonna rise. Right? They had all gone back to their lives. Right? The disciples were fishing. The Mother Mary was grieving. All of those different things, and yet the stone was rolled away and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Here's what you need to hear this morning, especially if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes. Christianity, what we're doing here, our church, the purpose of all of it rises or falls on this truth. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. I mean, if the tomb wasn't empty, what we do here Sunday after Sunday, and the songs we sing, and the shirts we tuck in, and all those different things, what we do here is pretty pointless. But because the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away, there's hope. And not, and here's what I want you to get, because people have tried to disprove this and all of this over time. Not metaphorically empty, not spiritually empty, actually empty. Like physically, he ain't in there, empty. And if Jesus is still in the grave, then Christianity is just another moral framework. Helpful perhaps, but ultimately powerless. Now, I remember about 20 years ago, Kristen and I got a chance to go to Israel. And we got a chance to, you know, walk in Jerusalem and all of that. And there was one day where we did the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering, the road that Jesus would have walked and carried his cross. And we ended at Golgotha, the where he was crucified. And now it's a little hill. And this is where they say it is, right? I wasn't there when it actually happened, so I don't know if it's really the place, but it's where they say it's the place. And I'll be honest with you, my tour guide was really smart. His name was Ido, and I didn't have any reason to not believe anything that he said. And so he brought us to this place, and there's this hill and all of that, and you could kind of see, the outline of a skull in the side of a hill. There's a bus station right at the bottom of the hill, which I thought was pretty awesome. I'm sure that wasn't there 2,000 years ago. But then we kind of went around into this entrance, and it was the garden tomb entrance. And we walked in, and there were about 150 people or so on our trip to Israel. And I think each and every one of us walked in to the tomb where they say Jesus was laid, to the tomb where they say it was empty, and just peeked in there to make sure he still wasn't in there. And guess what? He still wasn't in there. Right? And the reality that Jesus wasn't in there on the Sunday morning when the ladies go back to with the spices and all of those different things, that brings power to everything that we're doing here. Everything changes if the tomb is empty. Because the resurrection is not a religious idea, it's a historical event that has eternal implications. That's the reality of the resurrection. So I've already mentioned it to you, but number two, the question that changes everything. Look at verses 4 and 5. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Hey, two angels showed up in dazzling apparel out of nowhere. And as they were frightened, and let's give them the benefit of the doubt. If you're looking for something and it's not there, specifically Jesus, a body, right? And it's not there, and you're kind of thrown off and all of these things, and all of a sudden these two men show up and they're pretty bright and they're in what scripture says dazzling apparel, you'd probably be frightened too. Right? At least, right? And so they're and frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. That was their response, and they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" This is the question that changes everything. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In other words, you're looking in the wrong place. Right? This Jesus you're seeking, you're looking in the wrong place. And isn't that true of us? I mean, just think about it for just a moment. We look for life in dead things. We look for success that fades. We look for life in relationships that just disappoint eventually. We look for life in achievements that will never satisfy. We look for life in distractions that numb but never heal. We look for life in all the wrong. We search for peace in places where peace isn't meant to be found. And so this question, why are you seeking the living among the dead? It's not just theological that Jesus is risen. It's deeply personal. And so my question for you this morning, my question for all of us is, why are we searching for life in things that can't give it? Why do we search for life in things that can't give it? I remember being a young kid. I was a good athlete years ago. I won some ribbons, some trophies, some plaques, a lot of things. You know where those things are now? No clue. I don't know. And you know what? The things that I remember the most, the stories that I tell the most aren't the wins. The stories that I tell the most aren't the wins. There's a video that flows around. There was a Boston College basketball player. Anybody ever seen this? It flows around on March Madness every year, which I think it's funny that it's not March anymore, but we're still in March Madness because it's April. I bet Jordan's furniture is really relieved that UConn ladies lost the other night, although they shouldn't have. Anyway, sorry. I'm back, but there's a video that resurfaces about this time every year, and it was when Boston College got knocked out. This was probably, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago that they were knocked out of a tournament, and the big guy, he's up there, he's getting interviewed, he's next to his coach. His coach does a really good job keeping a straight face, but he's asked, "What are you going to miss the most?" Like, you've played now, I think he got like a COVID year. I think he played for 5 seasons at Boston College, all 5 seasons. He was there and all of that. And if you follow Boston College basketball, the fact that they were even in a tournament's impressive because they're not very good at basketball. I'm just being honest. But he was asked, "What are you gonna miss the most?" And he gets choked up. Like, he's getting emotional and he's having a hard time getting his response out to the media. And everybody's looking at him. Cameras are on him. And he, behind tears, says, "I'm going to miss the meals." Like, "I'm going to miss the team dinners." That's what he was going to miss. I mean, he wasn't going to miss the championships that Boston College wasn't winning. I mean, that's for sure, right? But he was like, he said, "I'm going to miss the fellowship, the community, the team dinners," right? Man after my own heart, he was going to miss the food, right? We don't remember the ribbons, the trophies, all those different things, as much as sometimes we remember the other stuff. Where are you searching for life for today? What are you searching for life in today? What is that thing where you just know, if I can get this, if I can accomplish this, if this relationship will work out, I'll be set. And the reality is, a lot of us are looking for life where we just can't find it, searching for life in things that just can't give it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And then verses 6 and 7, I did not do that intentionally. The message and the reminder that we all need, look at him with me. "He's not here, but is risen. Remember," everybody say remember. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. He's not here, but has risen." That is the hinge of history. And the angels didn't stop there. They say, "Remember how he told you." Get this. They didn't give any new information. Right? They didn't give any new information. They just point back to what Jesus had already said. Because in the moments of grief, in the moments of fear, in the moments of confusion, we're so prone to forget, aren't we? The truth. We're so prone to forget the reality. We're so prone to forget what's real. We forget his promises when the pressure rises. We forget his faithfulness when the future feels uncertain. We forget his words when our emotions just get loud within us. And Jesus had already told him, "The Son of Man will be crucified, and on that day, on the third day, he would rise," which means, get this, God keeps his word. God is trustworthy. He keeps his word. Jesus is exactly who he said he is. The cross was not the end, it was the plan. And so, fam, you may not need a new word from God today. You just may need to remember the one he's already spoken to you. You just may need to remember the one he's already spoken to you. The message and the reminder, he is who he says he is. He keeps his word. And so then the response, look at verses 8 through 10, look at what they do. And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. They remembered his words. Listen to me really carefully. That's where faith begins. That's where faith begins. They remember his words. Not blind optimism, but in remembering what God has said and having the confidence that it's real, having the confidence that it's true. And what do they do next? They returned and they told all these things. They didn't have everything figured out. Their theology wasn't complete, but they knew enough to say something has happened and you need to hear about it. That's what I love about this. Their theology wasn't worked out. They hadn't been to seminary. They hadn't gone to Bible college. Those things didn't even exist yet. But they returned and said, this has happened, remember, and you need to know about it. See, here's the thing. Real encounters with the risen Jesus always lead to witness. Because we can't be quiet about it. We can't be quiet about it. I mean, what has God done in your life lately? What has God done in your life lately? Tell somebody. Tell somebody. They returned and told all these things. And it's not, listen, it's not polished speeches. It's not perfect explanations. It's just honest testimony. Hey, this is what God is doing in my life. This is what's real. And then look at verse 11. We see the struggle to believe. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. These words seemed fake, seemed made up. Hollywood worthy. These words seemed an idle tale and they did not believe them. The struggle to believe. I want you to turn to your neighbor and look at them and just say, the struggle's real. The struggle's real. Because let's be honest, right? Let's be honest this morning. That's a very human response, right? That's a very human response. That the resurrection doesn't fit neatly into our categories, does it? Like it just doesn't fit neatly into things. It disrupts some of our assumptions. It challenges our sense of control. And if we're really honest this morning, some of us are there right now. Like the only reason you're here is because there was the promise of a really good lunch after. If you will just go sit and maybe sing a couple songs and listen to what Travis has to say, respond if he tells you to say something, you know, put a smile on your face, you can drink as much coffee as you want. There's even cookies with icing that I saw at the kitchen window. All those different. If you'll just be somewhat normal this morning, we'll go eat ham, mashed taters. You might even get some gravy. Or whatever you do today. Like if you'll just, and so if we're honest, some of us are here right now, the struggle to believe. And here's the deal. Christians, hear me. It's not hostile. Like every person that doesn't believe in Jesus, every person that doesn't buy into Christianity, it's not that they're hostile. There's not a fight there. I was sitting around a table on Friday night and somebody looked at me and said, LeBron is better than Michael. Rage ensued within me because there's not a bigger lie ever told. It's just not. Okay? And if you need to debate that after service, let's go. I'm ready. Let's go. I done messed up. Because there's no fixing that. This is not part of the plan. Listen, every person that just doesn't believe every single thing that you believe, well, first of all, it doesn't even mean they're all the way wrong. Have you ever considered the fact you could be wrong? Sorry. They're not hostile. We gotta stop thinking that every person that just doesn't believe like we believe to the T, to perfection, is wrong. I say this all the time. Everyone's entitled to their wrong opinion. Except for the one that says LeBron's better than Michael. Right? It doesn't mean you're hostile. It just means you're unconvinced. And we had lively discussion. And I stated all the truths as to why Michael's better than LeBron. And they stated the truths why they believe LeBron is more impactful. And they clarified their statement. And I was like, you know what? You're not wrong. I'm just mad about it. Right? Because the NBA is not about good basketball anymore. It's about the show. And LeBron is better at the show than Michael. I can agree with that. And so now I'm just frustrated with the change. Man, I sound old. But when it comes to the struggle to believe, I feel really not put together now. It's not that you're hostile, it's just that you're unconvinced. You hear the story, but it feels distant. And for some of us, let's be honest, the story of forgiveness, the story of grace, that God could still love me even though I am who I am, like some of those messages that we preach Sunday after Sunday and that we believe and that we buy into and all of those things, for some of us in the room, it feels too good to be true because you don't know where I've been. And how can a God love me for me? That's not possible. And so you hear a message of grace, or you hear a message of forgiveness, or you hear a message of Jesus died for all of the debt that you owed, and it was paid in full, like we talked about on Friday night. You hear a message like that, and you're like, okay, that's great for other people, but that's not possible for me. And so you struggle to buy into or believe a message that's too good to be true. And I love this. I love that the Bible doesn't hide that reaction. That there was a struggle to believe. But instead it meets it head on. Because hear me. Doubt, fam, does not disqualify you. Doubt does not disqualify you. But it can't define you. Doubt doesn't disqualify you, but it shouldn't define you. Doubt doesn't disqualify you, but it must not define you. Last point I got for you this morning. Y'all good? All right. Can't stand back up because my shirt's too wrinkled. The curiosity that leads to faith. But Peter, now, I want you to notice. I don't care. I want you to notice, okay? Peter. Everybody say Peter. Now, this is huge. In one of the Gospels, it says the disciples and Peter ran. Every Gospel writer makes it very clear that Peter was there. Why is it significant that Peter was there? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Peter was the one that denied him three times. And now Peter is the one leading the charge, running to the tomb. Running to see. It says there, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping, looking in. He wanted to see what he could see. And he saw the linen cloths by themselves, no body. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter rose and ran. Now, again, just like the ladies coming back, they didn't have it all figured out. Peter doesn't have it all figured out. But he goes and sees for himself. He looks in and he sees and he leaves marveling. And that's often how faith begins, not with certainty, but curiosity. Stay curious. A willingness to move toward Jesus, even with questions. A willingness to move toward Jesus, even if it doesn't all make sense. A willingness to move towards Jesus, even if it seems too good to be true. And so what does this mean for us? Easter is not, everybody say not. Easter is not just something to celebrate, it's something to respond to. If Jesus is alive, then this is not just good news, it's ultimate news. And so let's land this where we live. What does the resurrection mean for you right now? Number one, it means your past can be forgiven. That's huge. The other night, Good Friday, I talked about how these 9 reams of paper, and they're heavy. You ever carried a box of paper? It's heavy. Right? That these 9 reams of paper, they represent all of the sin, all the debt that we have in our lives, and the fact that Jesus came and he paid in full the debt that we owed, the sin debt that we have. And I was going to leave it there, but Jordan, the guy that came and he held all of these for me the other night, I kind of used him as an object lesson because I thought he was one of the strongest guys in the room. He came to me afterwards. I'm just putting paid in full on all of them because that's the cross that Jesus paid in full our debt. And Jordan came to me after the service and he's like, I was really bothered that I had to put him down right where you wanted me to leave him. He said, because I needed to take him to the feet of the cross, because that's the point, right? Is that we take our sin to the feet of the cross and we get to leave it there. So he wasn't going to leave here Friday night until I let him take all 9 packs of paper and put them at the feet of the cross. But then it just meant that while I was preaching, I had to move him back there. Bless his heart. And so again, this represents, right, and I made the point on Friday night, and it, for those of you that weren't here, is a lot of us think that our past has more debt, more sin than our present or our future. And that's just not reality. Once a sinner, always a sinner. The difference is grace and the fact that we buy into and we believe it's paid in full. Right? That's the difference. And so what is the resurrection? What does the empty tomb mean for us today? It means that our past, the furthest one down there, can be forgiven. Because Jesus lives, your sin, my sin, does not have the final word. Now, what's sin? Well, I'm glad you asked again. Sin is anything that separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. That's the ultimate definition. Sin separates us from God. So anything right now that you think would stand in the way of you and a relationship with Jesus, you and access to God, could be defined as sin. Does that mean it's sin forever? Not necessarily. Right? But sin separates us from God. Your past can be forgiven. You're not defined, hear me, by your worst moment. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You're not defined by your worst moment. The cross paid for it and the resurrection proves it. This morning, if you're sitting in this room, your past can be forgiven. And the beauty of it is, I like to make this point anytime I'm talking about the gospel meaning the good news of Jesus, is that you don't, and I said this Friday night, you don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. That's like washing your car in your driveway before you go to Scrub-A-Dub. It just doesn't make sense. You come to Jesus and he cleans you. Sin and all. Baggage and all. I got all this mess, Jesus. Are you sure you want me? And he's like, well, yeah. Think about everything I went through to show you that I want you. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to him. That's the point of coming to him. Your past can be forgiven. Number two, your present has purpose. Your present has purpose. You might be in this room this morning. You might come to Easter this year. It might have snuck up on you or whatever. You're here today and doesn't feel very Easterful. doesn't feel very bright. And your present has purpose. The same power that we're going to be talking about this next week, again, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you if you believe in Jesus. Your life is not random. Nothing is random. Even in the mundane, even in the struggle, God is working through it all, through every single piece of it. God is working. Your present has purpose. Every struggle, every victory, everything that you're walking through right now has purpose. And number three, because of the resurrection, your future is secure. Your future destination is secure. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Why Maundy Thursday? Why Good Friday? Why Easter Sunday? Because God went through these links that we might have access to him forever. That we might have relationship with him forever. That we might have eternity with him forever. Your future is secure. Death isn't a wall, it's a doorway. For the believer, the grave is not goodbye, it's see you soon. That's why we have terms like celebrations of life for people that have believed in Jesus and passed from this life to the next. Easter is not about what happened to Jesus, it's about what can happen to you. Resurrection is not only an event to believe in, it's a life to step into. And so where there's despair, he brings hope. Where there's guilt, he brings grace. Where there's death, he brings life. And perhaps today, the stone in front of your life feels immovable. A habit that you can't break, a grief you can't shake, a fear you can't name. But Easter declares that the stone has already been rolled away. Not every problem disappears overnight. We didn't get here overnight. We're not going to get out of here overnight. But the greatest enemy has already been defeated. And if death itself could not hold Jesus, what makes you think your situation can? So the worship team is going to come this morning. I want to close with this. You can put your Bibles down, all that. I'm going to read this over you and talk for about 45 more minutes. And then we're going to sing another song and that'll be that. But I was reading this morning, and my heart was just pointed to 1 Peter. This wasn't the plan. This isn't going to be on the screen or anything like that. But as I was reading this morning and just kind of praying this morning, I was like, let's go to Peter. Because again, Peter, in our text in Luke chapter 24, he got up and he ran, right? And that's significant. And then towards the end of the scripture, towards the end of the Bible, Peter writes a couple of letters. And in the first one, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed. Praise his name, Peter says. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope that we just sang about through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Your future's secure, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, and I pray this is your heart this morning. I pray this is your heart this morning. Peter says, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. You rejoice. Easter is a rejoicing. Why? Because of the resurrection and what it means for you. Your past can be forgiven. Your present is covered. Your future is secure. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, your present struggle, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, it wasn't meant to be easy. That's one of the biggest lies I think we tell in the church is that, hey, come to Jesus, everything's going to be rainbows and unicorns. We're promised the opposite. But not because we're getting picked on, but because he's trying to mold us and shape us to be more like him. The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Peter, towards the end of his life and ministry, the one that denied Jesus three times, the one that said Jesus was all but crazy for predicting that he would deny him three times, and then rose and ran to the grave, and then is trusted to preach the longest recorded sermon that we have post-resurrection in the scriptures, and now gets to write his letter. What does he make much of? The resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because in that, there's life for the believer. There's life for the one who believes, for the one who gives their heart to him. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, the question this morning is not, did this really happen? Though I believe that question matters deeply. The question is this: what are you going to do with the risen Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus? Raised from the dead, empty tomb. You going to walk away unchanged? You're going to walk away and say, oh, pastor went crazy this morning. He untucked his shirt in the middle of the sermon talking about LeBron James. You're going to walk away unchanged? Or will you, like Peter, move closer? And even though you don't have it all figured out, I'm not asking you to. I don't. Hear me, I don't. I don't. I've been preaching to some group of people for about 25 years, even longer than that. I preached my first sermon when I was 13 years old. 28 years I've been preaching to some group of people, and there are still things that I look at God and I'm like, God, what are we doing here? This doesn't make sense. Faith is not having everything figured out, but faith, like Peter, is just moving closer to Jesus. Even with the questions, because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, and therefore hope is not dead, it's risen. And so my prayer for you this morning has been, anytime I've thought about this day leading up to it, is that hope would rise today. Hope would rise today. And so I'm going to do this a little bit opposite. I promise I'm almost done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, if you've been a Christian, you walk into this room and, man, you're regular. You've been a Christian for some time. I want to ask you, I'm speaking to you right now. Look, you're the person, if you died today, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt you're going to be in eternity in heaven. That Jesus has prepared a place for you. I'm talking to you right now. Where does your hope need to rise? What's crushing you right now? What's confusing you right now? Where does your hope need to rise? And just in this moment, in the silence of this moment, nobody's looking around, just pray there. God, give me strength to hope again in this area. Help my eyes to be focused on you and not to be focused on the reality of the situation or the disparity of whatever. Now, let me talk this morning. If you're sitting in this room, and look, I believe in a room like this, I believe there's at least one person. At least one person. You're sitting in this room and you say, hey, I'm just here
because it's Easter. Don't get your hopes up, pal. I ain't coming back next week. That's great. Thanks for giving me this time. I don't take it lightly that you trusted me with your Easter. I don't take that lightly at all. But consider one more question for me. What if this is true? What if this is real? What do you have to lose? I'm talking to a God that you may not believe in and saying, God, I don't think hope is possible. But if it is, would you reveal it to me? Dare him. Believe that God can do it. God says over and over in Scripture, a few times he says, if you don't believe it, test me in this. And so I'm saying that to you this morning. Test him in this. Test him where you just believe there's despair. Test him where you feel like there's something that happened in your past that there's no way you could be set free from. Test him. Say something like this. Say, God, reveal yourself to me. Show me something. Because the reality is, I'm not sure there's a person I know or I've ever come in contact with that says, nah, I don't want to hope. God, stir our hope. Stir our hearts. God, today, I thank you for the reality of the resurrection. I thank you that our past can be forgiven. I thank you that our present has purpose. I thank you that our future is secure. And God, I pray that you stir hope because of the reality of resurrection in each and every one of us. We're free. Free. Forever we're free. If we believe in you because of the work that you did on the cross and because you walked out of there 3 days later, God, we rejoice and the freedom that you purchased for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Love you, Summit. Let's stand and sing together one more time.